let's stand together and worship the Lord. Yeah.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Yielded His life and atonement for sin. And all
the glory,
great things He has done,
and give Him the glory.
Son.
Father's only Son.
Here's the gospel.
You live, you die, you rose again on high. You opened the way for the world to live again. Hallelujah. Oh, you love.
Yeah.
You live, you die, you rose again on high.
Yeah.
You opened the way. I'll never know how
Sing it out.
This is my daily bread.
Oh, you are.
This is my daily bread.
Your word spoken.
Thank you.
I don't know about you, but I hate it when I lose things. Do you hate that? You lose your keys, can't find your wallet, you're about to leave the house and you realize you can't find your phone, and then so you grab the house phone, try to call it, realize you left it on vibrate, so everybody in the room's got to be completely silent so you can barely hear under the cushion. I hate that. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever lost a pet. It's even worse. I'm not talking about a goldfish that you had to flush down the toilet. I'm talking about a real pet, like a dog. Certainly not a cat, but a dog. Halloween night, 1995. Our fierce dachshund, Bonnie, did not come home. And I don't know that we thought that much about it. Bonnie was a great dog. She could take care of herself. And so we didn't think much about it. We went to bed the next morning. My mom gets up, and Bonnie's right there, right outside the door where the screen door where her little bed is. And so mom lets her in, and, you know, Bonnie just crawls to bed. And, of course, she's tired. She's been out all night. And so she goes to bed, and then later my mom comes and gets her. Or she just wakes up. My mom notices there's blood in her bed. And so obviously something is wrong. And so she takes her to our family vet. And we realized that somebody shot our dog with a BB gun on Halloween. Why are y'all laughing at my dog being shot? I'm just kidding. And so we take her, and she has to go into surgery. And, you know, she's just a little dachshund. BB gun mess you up. And so ended up, you know, she didn't make it through surgery, and we had a funeral out in the backyard, and I can remember Dad prayed, and man, it just stinks. At the end of the service today, if you were anywhere near Overo Circle in Springdale on Halloween night, 1995, we will have a time of confession. You can be forgiven if you'll just come forward. But it stinks to lose things. Stinks to lose stuff like pets, but man, it even goes to a new level, isn't it, when we lose people. And we lose family members, or we lose friends. It's just a whole nother level. Well, I want us to talk about Luke chapter 15 today, because Luke chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, is really nothing more than just a few stories that Jesus tells about people who had lost things, and then they found them. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Saying that about Jesus. We could pretty much stop right there, and that could be our message for today, but let's go on. He says, "So he told them this parable, verse 4, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." So you see the story here? There's a man, he has 100 sheep. One of them goes wayward and runs away. He says, how many of you in that same situation wouldn't leave the fold and go after the one? And then he gives us a spiritual application in verse 7. He says, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In other words, today at the end of our service, if there's one person who will come down and give their life to Jesus Christ today, there's more rejoicing in heaven over that than over 99 of the rest of us, or however many of us there on the room who have already been saved. Then he goes to a second story. Look in verse 8. He says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.'" So once again, woman has 10 coins. She misplaces one. She searches for it, finds it. And then here's a spiritual application for this one. Verse 10, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then we move to the third story. This is probably the most famous one. This is one you've probably heard of, the prodigal son. We've all known people who were prodigal sons who may have strayed away from the faith, or someone who's never been saved. Let's read this together. In verse 11, he says, "And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." His brother later in the story accuses him and says, "Dad, he spent his money on prostitutes." And the story goes on, and basically there was a great famine that arose in the land where the boy was. And it got so bad to where he had to hire himself out to take care of some pigs. And he's starving to the point that he's wishing he could eat from the pods that the pigs are eating from. And then it's like a light bulb goes off above his head. He says, okay, literally the scripture said, and he came to his senses. And he says, "Man, even my dad's servants, even they're eating." And he begins to prepare this speech, and he says, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Dad I'm not worthy to be your son, and I'll be your servant." And he rehearses all this, and then he says, "Okay, I'm going home." And look in verse 20. He says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." For a man of this wealth, okay, his dad had servants. For a man of his wealth and of his age, it would be considered undignified for him to run. How many of you would like to be in that culture? You never have to run. I hate to run. Anybody? You're all healthy. Kill me now. But he runs to him, and literally, it says he embraced his son. This literally means he fell on his neck. I don't know if you've ever had a passionate hug like that. Maybe a family member you haven't seen in years, or somebody, maybe you have a son or a daughter serving overseas, and they come home, and man, you just wrap them up, and literally your head falls on their neck. That it's such a strong hug. And the son begins to rehearse this thing that he had prepared. He says, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Now listen to what the dad does. The dad doesn't even reference his son. It's like, I'm hugging you, now I got to get to business. And he says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring that fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." I want us just to take a look from 10,000 feet this morning at all three of these parables. And I want us just to make some observations about that. Just three quick observations, then we'll do some application and we'll be done. But first off, there was something that was lost, wasn't there? There was something that was lost. Think about the stories. A sheep, a coin, a son. You can imagine those people's reactions, that one shepherd saying, "Man, I knew that sheep had something against me," and he begins to run after it. Or that woman, she says, "Man, I just had it right here. Where did it go?" And she begins to sweep and lights a lamp so she can see. And you can imagine that father, of all the people in these stories, the father saying, "Man, if I would have only stood up to my son, not given him his inheritance and begged him to stay." You can imagine the frustration they felt. And yet when we turn this to a spiritual principle for us, each and every one of us, every single day, walk by so many lost people and feel nothing. We run into them at the gas station. We run into them at work. They're in our homes. They're in our church. And how much worse is it for these people who will spend eternity away from God in a real place called hell? Let me remind you of some things that we believe this book teaches. And some people will say, "Man, Nick, it's not a loving thing to talk about hell, man. I just came for the music." It's actually the exact opposite. I love you enough to tell you about a place called hell. If you look over just a chapter. Look over in Luke 16 with me. Jesus continues to tell these stories, and he tells us the story of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And we have the unique perspective that literally on the words of our Bible, we are seeing someone in hell. You ever wonder what that, you know, what is hell like? What goes on there? And look in verse 22. Basically, both of these men die. And then the end of verse 22, he picks up with the rich man. He said, the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, listen to these words he uses to describe it. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus just to do this for me. Just to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And to which Abraham responds, you know, man, you had your good stuff come to you in life. And poor Lazarus over here, he had his bad stuff come. And basically now he's in comfort and you're in anguish. And then look in verse 26. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, rich man, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. And now the rich man, understanding the plight of his situation, look at what he says in verse 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. Not concerned about himself anymore. He's saying, hey, my brothers that are still alive, can you send Lazarus to go tell them? And Lazarus basically responds, man, they got the scriptures. If they're not going to believe this, they're not going to believe some guy who raises from the dead. Think of those words he used. Anguish. Torment. And flame. There was something that was lost. Not only was there something that was lost, but there was a pursuit of that lost thing. There was a pursuit of that lost thing. Think about it. There was a leaving of the flock to go after the one. There was a sweeping of the house trying to find that lost coin. There was a sprint towards the sun. There was a pursuit of that lost thing. You know, Meredith and I were recently driving over near our neighborhood. It's not too far away from here. And we saw on a light pole a picture. And it said, lost cat, and had the picture of a cat. And listen to this. Okay, if this is your cat, and you put the sign up, just do this for the next couple minutes, okay? I'm about to make fun of you. But it said, lost cat, $500 reward. For a cat. Not a dog. Not a kid. A cat. And literally, I turned to Meredith and say something to the effect of, hey, man, let's go to the pound and get a cat and just turn it in and get this money. And as ridiculous and as, you know, as much as I can't understand that you, $500 for a cat, I got to hand it to those people. They love that cat. They are passionate about that cat. They are pursuing that cat. Why? They're connected to that cat, aren't they? There's memories. There's pictures. They love that cat. And if you think about it in our terms, there will be those times when you'll get on an airplane, you'll sit next to somebody, you'll share the gospel, and they give their lives to Christ. And there will be that time, maybe you are on a business trip and you get into a conversation over dinner with a guy or a girl, and someone gives their life to Christ. But more often than not, your greatest opportunities for evangelism are with those whom you are directly connected to. Your friends, your coworkers, your family members, your church members. I want to encourage all of us today to something I'm calling intentional gospel relationships. What is an intentional gospel relationship? Think about it this way. That guy that's asked you again and again if you want to go golfing, and you know that he's lost, take him up on the offer. Invest in him. Get to know him so that one day, when that door opens, you share the gospel. Or maybe it's that mom who, you know, their kids go to the same school and she asked you to lunch that time and you were busy so you couldn't. How about reinitiating that with her? And serving her and loving her in order that one day you make it to share the gospel. Teenagers, what about that buddy you eat with every day at lunch during the school year? You know he's lost. Intentional gospel relationships. We must pursue lost people, church. We must pursue lost people. So not only was there something that was lost, not only was there a pursuit of that lost thing, but third, there was rejoicing over what was found. There was rejoicing over what was found. What do the scriptures tell us right there? Basically, there's a party going on in heaven. I can't wait I hope I die before the rapture so that I can be a part of this, so that, man, when I'm looking down on y'all and man, somebody else walks down and, you know, the trumpet starts going and I'm going to have my confetti ready and I'm going to shoot it up there when somebody comes down the aisle and just get to be a part of the party. And you know, we have that opportunity every week in here. I want you to imagine this is Razorback Stadium, okay? And let's just imagine I'm the star player, okay? Is that all right? And let's imagine this is the goal line. Women, ladies, this is, you want to cross the goal line in order to score points. Just kidding. Love you. I heard some choir go, wah, wah, wah. And so let's imagine, I want this side of the balcony. When I cross the goal line, I just want you to just give a real, you know, I don't care clap. Okay? You got your assignment? Okay. And then I want you to just this front section, when I cross, I just want you to not a real clap, just I don't care clap. Okay? You ready? You ready? Anybody need to throw me a pass or something? Okay. Touchdown. Can you imagine? We just scored the winning touchdown against Alabama, against Florida. Wait. Georgia, sorry. Texas. And that's the response we get? Can you imagine how strange that would be? And yet every week, we see people come down these aisles and they're saying, man, I'm crossing over the line of faith. I'm giving my life to Christ. And sometimes that's our response. Okay. Let's get on with this. Let me remind myself, let me remind all of us, the gospel is the biggest thing that has ever happened to us. I tell you, every time somebody walks down these aisles to give their life to Christ, we ought to have a fit. We ought to not even be able to let the music people keep going. Because we are weeping, we are cheering, we are clapping, we are going absolutely nuts because somebody else crossed over the goal line. And if you step back and just take a look at all of Luke 15, this is really our story. It's really just a picture of what God has done for us. There was something that was lost, all of us, and God looks down at our situation. He says, man, these people are, they ain't got no hope. And he says, hey, Jesus, here's what I want you to do, son. I want you to go down, I want you to die on the cross for their sins. And then 3 days later, we're going to rise you from the dead. And when these people put their faith in you and what you've done for them, they can have direct access to me. They can have a relationship with God, and they're going to spend eternity with us. It's a great plan, isn't it? And he sends Jesus down. He pursued us with Jesus. And then we come into a relationship with us, and we realize that God rejoices over those of us who are his children. I don't know if you ever thought about God this way, but God is a missionary God. Think about a missionary. A missionary is someone who takes the gospel, in our sense, to a foreign land so that he may share it with people and they may be saved. What did God do? He looked at us and said, hey, we're going to take the gospel to them. And he sends Jesus. We serve a missionary God. I want us to look at this. You know, with God as our model, we're saying, man, God is a missionary God. God loved us. God did stuff for us that we couldn't have done for ourselves. And let's just give this direct application to your life real quick. First thing, and we'll be done. Three things. First off, we must be missionaries in our community. We must be missionaries in our community. Let me tell you this. I don't care what your profession is. I don't care if you're a teacher. I don't care if you're a coach. I don't care if you're a lawyer or a doctor or whatever other profession in between. Your mission is the gospel. Your mission is to help lost people be found. Doesn't matter what your profession is, that is our mission. Paul said it this way. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. It's there in your bulletin. He said, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you think about what an ambassador was during these days, it was basically a representative of the king who would take the king's message and share it with someone else. It was a representative of the king who took the king's message and gave it to somebody else. You get in the picture of what Paul's telling us here? He says, hey, you Christian believer, you are an ambassador. You are an ambassador of the king, and you take the king's message and you go to people. And what does it say? It is God making his appeal through you. So that when you sit there and you're sitting at that lunch table with a buddy or some woman that you know, and you say, you know, I want to tell you about what Christ has done in my life, and I think you should do the same thing. Literally, the king is speaking through us. And Paul goes on, he says, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, give your life to Christ. Some of you may say, you know, Nick, I don't want to persuade anybody, I don't want to push anybody. I mean, this is kind of a personal decision, you know, it's my religion isn't private. That's not biblical. Here Paul is saying, man, we implore you, we urge you, we beg you, get people down this aisle, get people to trust in the Son. And literally all over this room today, if this is you, if you know you were lost, if you know that you've never had a time in your life when you've trusted Christ for your salvation and turned from your sin, if that is you today, I implore you, give your life to Jesus today. You know, that's the story of all of us in here. Many, many, many of us in this room have all had a time just like you have where you said, man, I'm lost and I've sinned against God. And now I need to walk and I need to trust in Jesus for my salvation and turn from this sinful lifestyle that I'm living, and I'm going the opposite way. We must be missionaries in our community. Let me just ask you some rhetorical questions. How's your missionary training going? You've seen yourself as an ambassador? Who is coming to mind right now that you say, man, that's the person. That's my intentional gospel relationship right there. I know God's bringing that person to my mind. We must be missionaries. Second thing, every one of us should experience leading someone to faith in Christ. Every single one of us should experience leading someone to faith in Christ. I tell you, when you do this, you know how it described the joy in heaven and the party in heaven, the confetti, the trumpets, the whatever, the loud music, the cheering that goes on in heaven when somebody crosses the line of faith? You get to experience just a little of that. And I don't know how many of you in this room have struggled with addiction in the past, maybe with drugs or with alcohol, something that gave you highs. I just tell you all, there's nothing like the high of leading someone to faith in Christ. You have helped walk a person across the goal line of faith to where now they are transferred from the dominion of darkness to light. Let me tell you two quick stories about this. Some of you remember back in March when I preached here, I told the story about a guy named Ken. Ken is a Yankee from Philadelphia, now living in Arkansas. He began to come to this church with his fiance, and Ken ended up coming to our men's conference. And at that conference, God really began to break down walls in his life, really began drawing him to this point right here. And so, I mean, me and Ken meet up, and Ken is like right here. And we have lunch down in Springdale, and I just, you know, I share with them the gospel, and man, right there in the Rockin' Chicken in Springdale, Ken steps across that line of faith and gives his life to Christ. And I wanted just to give you a little gospel update on how the gospel transforms people. Because Ken at that time, just a brand new believer, had lived with his fiance and her kids for 2 years. And because of my connection with Ken, obviously now, he said, "Hey man, we'd love for you to marry us." And as I would with anybody in that situation, I said, "Hey man, I will, but I'm going to need to ask you guys to move out. You know, let's do this God's way. Let's wait until we get married." And so here's what the gospel did in that guy's life. Here's what Jesus Christ transformed this guy. Every day when he'd come home from work for over a month, he'd come home, he'd eat dinner with his fiance and the kids. They'd put the kids to bed, and when it was time to go to bed, this guy would pick up and he'd go to a relative's house for over a month and spend the night. Brand new believer, but who just said, "I'm gonna let this transform me. I'm gonna do it the right way." And on May 30th, 2009, I married this couple right behind here at the foot of the crosses. The gospel transforms people. Let me tell you about Steve and Wynn. Steve and Wynn Stripling was a couple in our last church where we came from in Texas. And Steve was about he's probably 40 years old, just a little over that, successful businessman. They had come forward to join the church or to be baptized, something to the effect of, I was the one in charge of talking to all the adults about baptism. You know, I would try to make sure they were saved at times. And so as I began to call Steve one day, I asked him about his testimony, you know, when he met Christ, realized that he had never done that. And right there over the phone, Steve gave his life to Christ. And he said, I want you to talk to Wynn, my wife, about this. So over the next day or two, we finally got in touch. Same story. Talked with Wynn, talked with her about her testimony, realized she had never come to faith in Christ. Right there over the phone, she prays to receive Christ. Let me tell you where God has taken this couple now, where they are now leaders in their adult Sunday school class a year or two later. Every single person you walk by tomorrow, as a matter of fact, every single person you walk by today when you go to lunch, I want you to think, man, that's a potential story. That's a potential transformation story of the gospel. That buddy that I know, man, what would it look like if he were to give his life to Christ and be transformed? Because no one is too far. I don't care where you are in your life today. I don't care what you've done. You're not too far from the grace of Christ to save you today. Every one of us should experience leading someone to faith in Christ. And then last thing, we'll close. We must always remember the gospel is our only hope. We must always remember the gospel is our only hope. Let's face it, folks, without the gospel, we're not here today. Without the gospel, we have nothing to offer people. Without the gospel, we have no message that will help people. Because nothing forgives, nothing transforms, nothing absolutely changes a person's life like the gospel. And let me just throw this in. Your life is all about the gospel. And the second you step away from that gospel-centered life that, okay, I've been changed by Christ, and now this influences everything I do, and now not only is it influencing me, but God is burdening me to say, okay, hey, buddy, I know you've never experienced this. Come here with me. You know, let me share with you. The second we step away from that kind of lifestyle is the second we become a disobedient Christian. And let's just look at the whole of us right here. The second our church loses focus on the gospel is the day that we become a disobedient church. Life is all about the gospel. What else matters? You know, it's just been a weird couple weeks, hasn't it, in the news? We've had so many famous people pass away. It's almost as if we could hold the newspaper and just use it as a megaphone. Say, hey, Luke 15, everybody. Luke 15, we are all lost or we're all found. You think about Ed McMahon, famous TV personality, co-host or little sidekick to the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson, dies. You look at the beautiful actress Farrah Fawcett, loses her battle with cancer. And you look at a guy who's probably at the top of his career, a guy named Billy Mays, famous TV pitch man, even had a new show. Dead. Then on July 4th, we get the horrific news that former NFL quarterback Steve McNair has been shot to death in his condominium by a mistress. And then no doubt the one that has been the most newsworthy and the one that's dominated more than any other, Michael Jackson, international star, dead at 50. Of all the days we could hear this message, God orchestrated all these things to where we could say, hey, church, let Luke 15 remind us, every one of these people is either in hell or in heaven today. You know, I don't know if you saw any of the funeral for Michael Jackson or saw any of the highlights. Somebody told me about one, and I looked it up online. And the pastor, Lucius Smith, closed out the service. And he talked for a couple minutes, and then he prayed. And listen to the words he prayed. He said, but even now, the King of Pop must bow before the King of Kings. And let me just tell you this. It reminds me of a verse. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so, heartbroken, I tell you that each one of those people is kneeling somewhere today. They are either kneeling, if they had a time in their life when they trusted Christ and they turned from their sin, they are kneeling literally before the King. And they're saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Or there's others of them who may be in hell today, and they're also bowing the knee in regret, in sadness, saying, Jesus is Lord. You know, there's a song that's fairly new within the past couple of years. And it says this, the chorus, it says, but one day every knee will bow, but Jesus, I choose now. Let me just tell you, you will bow. I encourage you to choose now. You don't have to go to that place of torment, that place of anguish and flame that we read about, because Jesus pursued you. And that by turning your life over to Him and by trusting in what He did for you and turning from your sin, you can be saved today. Let's pray together. If you're here in the room today, and you may say, Nick, there has never been a time in my life when I have trusted Christ for salvation and I've turned from my sin. You know that you're lost. All throughout this message, your heart's been beating. There's something with inside of you saying, man, I need to respond to this. I need to do something. I encourage you, give your life to Christ today. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer. All it is basically just a confession of what the Bible tells us it takes to be saved. And if you'll pray this prayer and you'll come to Christ in faith and you'll turn from your sin, you'll repent from your sin, Jesus will save you today. He'll change you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you a brand new start. And if that's you today, I just want you to pray this silently in your chair this morning. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I know that I've sinned against you. And Lord, today I ask that you would save me. Give me a brand new start. Please forgive me of all my sin. I make you the Lord of my life today. Thank you for saving me.